on this rock, I will build my church. These are the words of Jesus. On the rock that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, he built his church. It is a church that is of Christ. And I am excited to tell you tonight that I get to be part of that church. And you are also able to be part of that church. In fact, tonight I want to share with you why I am a member of the church that is of Christ. I want to talk to you about why I am a member of the Church of Christ. In order to do that, I am going to have to explain exactly what it is I mean I'm a member of. But then I'm going to explain to you why I want to be part of this church. But please be prepared, because by the time we're done, what I'm really wanting to do is encourage you to be a part of it as well. If you are a part of it, I want to encourage you to increase your commitment to it. But if you're not a part of it, if you're not a part of it, I want to invite you to be a part of this body of Christ. Are you ready for that challenge, for that call? Would you bow with me in prayer before we look at that? Father in heaven, you are indeed the great God, ruler of heaven and earth, sovereign King of the universe, creator, judge, and merciful benefactor and savior. Thank you, Father, for your plan. Thank you for your church. Thank you for this group of people that you have established as your kingdom and as your people and your subjects, that your Son has died for, that his blood will wash and cleanse and present to him and to you blameless and without reproach. I pray that each of us here tonight will be a part of that group, of that church, and that we will share the message of your church to all people, that they can be a part of it as well. Disciples, having been baptized in your name and committed to observing all that you have commanded us as our King and as our Lord. Father, help us tonight to have greater understanding of your people, that we will be excited to be a part of that group, unashamed, willing to tell others, and to pass your gospel on so that more people can be a part of your church. Father, we pray that what we do here tonight brings glory to you. We love you so much. Thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Why I am a member of the Church of Christ. As I said in the introduction, before I can actually answer this question, I need to clarify what it is that I mean I am a member of. I need to explain to you what I am claiming membership in, because I need you to understand what I am not claiming membership in. I am not claiming membership in a denomination named the Church of Christ. I am not claiming to be a member of a group, an organization of churches that have bonded together in some type of hierarchical structure, or governing structure, writing creeds and men somewhere determining what's supposed to be taught. I am not a part of a denomination that is called the Church of Christ. But neither am I claiming membership in some type of loose-knit fellowship of congregations that all have the words Church of Christ over their doorway or on their signs or on their bank statements or in corporation papers. I'm not talking about that either. Additionally, in this lesson, I'm not even talking about being a member of a local congregation that uses the description Church of Christ. This congregation does, in fact, use the description the Livingston Avenue Church of Christ, but that is not what I am talking about tonight. I want to clarify exactly what I mean when I say I am a member of the Church of Christ. Some of the things I'm going to share with you, Andrew hit on in the lesson this morning, but I think it's good for us to repeat these things and understand exactly what it is we're talking about. In the New Testament, when it uses the word church, it is translating the Greek word ekklesia. And what that word essentially means is assembly. That's the word that we will most commonly use, I think, today to describe what is mentioned by this word, what is signified by this word. We've come to use the word church in our culture, but probably in our modern language, the word assembly really does get to the meaning of this term as it's translated in the New Testament a little bit better. In fact, when we go through the New Testament, we see that this word is used in a multiple ways. Initially, the word assembly referred often in the Greco-Roman world to the assembly of citizens or delegates who would gather together in the Greco-Roman city-states in order to conduct public business. Interestingly, we see a use similar to that in the New Testament in Acts chapter 19. And most of the passages tonight I'm going to have up on the screen. In Acts chapter 19, this is when there's a riot going on. In Acts chapter 19, there's a whole bunch of people, there's a crowd gathered together, and they're causing some problems, and they're told, look, you're going to get us in trouble with this riot. If there really is an issue here, if you seek any further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly. In the lawful assembly, your translation may say. That's the idea of the group of delegates or citizens that have gotten together in order to conduct public business. But what's really interesting is that in this context, This idea of regular assembly is contrasted with the riot that is going on, which, by the way, is also called an assembly in this text. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 32, now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. In fact, at the end of this section of scripture in verse 40, after it had said it will have the lawful assembly, when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. This is just a gathering of people. They haven't been called out for any particular purpose. Most of them even don't even know why they're there. They're just caught up in this kind of emotional turmoil that's going on as they're yelling about Paul and the work that he's doing. And the leader says, wait a minute, this is an unlawful assembly. This is just a group of people gathered together. If you really have something you want to deal with, come back again and we'll take care of that in the lawful assembly. In fact, within the context, you'll notice that this word is used somewhat synonymous with this other word here, and that's crowd. This is in 1933. Some of the crowd, which is in another passage called assembly, some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward, and Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. And so that's interesting to me that use of the word assembly is used in this way. When we go back into the Old Testament, we find that the word assembly was used by God's people. And when we consider the Greek term used in the Septuagint to interpret some of the words there in that Hebrew Old Testament, I think we get to the idea of what New Testament Christians would have thought about this word. In Deuteronomy 9 and verse 10, the Lord gave me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God, and on them were all the words that the Lord had spoken with you on the mountain out of the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly. One more example of this use in 18 and 16. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. Here Moses is referring to when all the children of Israel were assembled, gathered together at the foot of the mountain. They use this term to refer to the gathering of God's people, when they were assembled together, hearing the voice of God. But they also use this term in the Old Testament to refer just to the group of the people of God, whether or not they were gathered together. For instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 3 through 4, no one born of a forbidden union may enter the assembly of the Lord. No Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever. This is not a reference to you can't be a part of the group of people when they're gathered together. What they're saying is you don't get to be a part of the Lord's people. You don't get to be a part of this nation. You don't get to be a part of the people of God. We find in Psalm 107 and verse 32, let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. This one's interesting because the word congregation here is really where the Greeks use the term ekklesia here. That word for assembly is a different word altogether. So what we find is words can be translated differently. But this is the one, the congregation of the people, let him extol him in the congregation. It's not referring to let him extol him when all of Israel is gathered together. It's referring to the fact that let him extol him among the people of Israel, among God's people. We see a similar use in Psalm 149 and verse 1, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly. Again, I don't believe this is the idea of just when all of Israel is gathered together, but the idea of among the people of God. And it's these uses, the use of God's people gathered together, or just the grouping of the people of God, that our New Testament counterparts adopted for their worship of the Lord, for their understanding of who they were. We see this used in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. That's the idea of in every local congregation, in every assembly, among every group of people that gathers together. That's how they're using that word here. And then we see it used of a more universal sense, the universal group of God's people. Just as the Israelites might refer to their nation as the assembly, these New Testament Christians referred to the kingdom of Christ as the assembly, all of the subjects of Christ, as he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so that's how this term church was used. So what we need to understand about this word church is that it is a collective noun. I'm really sorry. I hate to do this tonight, but this is going to be a bit of a grammar lesson this evening. So please, pop your caffeine pills, whatever it is you need to stay awake. If you need to hop up and do a couple of jumping jacks or whatever, we are going to have a little bit of a grammar lesson here. The word church is a collective noun. You might remember from your elementary grammar classes that we have three classes of nouns. Singular nouns, that means one person, right? Single. A person. Plural nouns. People. That's multiple. That's a lot of them. But then you have a class called a collective noun, which kind of combines those ideas, because what you have is a singular group made up of plural members. So for instance, you have a herd of cattle. It can be one herd made up of lots of cows. A flock of sheep. One flock made up of lots of sheep. A congress of baboons. Actually, I know you've seen that in email. I looked that up this week. That's not true. A group of baboons is not called a congress. As much as you guys want that to be true, a group of baboons is actually called a troop. But I still wanted to make that joke. So, a troop of baboons. It's also a troop of lions. So you've got one troop, but a whole bunch of baboons or lions. And you have a church of people. One group made up of multiple people. The Bible actually demonstrates this. If you look in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. How many churches do we have here in Jerusalem? Singular, the church in Jerusalem. But notice this, and they were all scattered throughout the regions. They, the multiple churches? No, they, the multiple people that made up this church in Jerusalem. It's a collective noun. What we understand then, as Andrew pointed out to us this morning, the word church in the New Testament, as it refers to us, does not refer to this building. It does not refer to our service. It refers to the group of people. And it is used either in that sense of local congregations, local groups of people, or it is used to refer to that large assembling, not that it assembles together, but that large group of all the people, all the nation of spiritual Israel that serve the Lord, that are God's people. And that's how that word is used in the New Testament. And we need to understand that. So whenever we see assembly, when we see church, we need to understand we are talking about a group of people. But it is not just any group of people that I'm claiming to be a part of. I get to be a groups of lots of people. I'm a group of the people that live in Land O'Lakes, and I'm a group of the people that are Floridians, and I'm a group of the people that are American citizens. But I'm really excited about this one because I am a group of the people, I'm a part of the group of people that are of Christ. What does that mean? To Christu, of Christ. When we take that word of Christ, that phrase, and add it to church or churches, what does that mean? Now, I don't want to be overly simplistic about this, but I also don't want to be completely complicated. But we got to have a little more grammar. A little more grammar. When we look at this phrase, this is what the grammarians, I almost forgot what they were called, what the grammarians call a genitive. You don't have to worry about that. All you need to know is that that use or that construct actually has a lot of really cool uses that have application to the church. And I want us to walk through some of them that have some real profound impact on what we're saying when we say that we're a part of the church that is of Christ. So if you will, walk through this with me. I'll try to make this as clear and simple as possible. First of all, in the genitive use, there's the possessive. And this is what we most commonly think of it. So for instance, the diary of Jane is Jane's diary. It's the diary that belongs to Jane. So when we talk about the church of Christ, one idea here is that it is the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. It's the church who belong to Jesus Christ. And what an awesome thing that is. He has purchased the church by His blood. He has obtained it. He has redeemed it. He owns it. It belongs to Him. We are a part of the group of people who belong to Jesus Christ. Man, who would not want to be a part of that? The group of people that belong to Jesus. But this is not the only thing that is signified by this construction in our New Testaments. I want to share with you some other really powerful, profound ideas that can be implied and signified by this phrase, Church of Christ. For instance, this one, partitive. The partitive use of this. You don't have to remember these, but this is really cool. When I say that Matthew is a book of the Bible, I don't really mean that the Bible owns Matthew. I don't mean that the Bible possesses Matthew. What do I mean? I mean that Matthew is part of the Bible. It's partitive. Matthew is part of the Bible. And so when we talk about the church that is of Christ, what we recognize is the church is part of Christ. Now, I know that sounds odd to us, but what's really cool is that gets us to what it says in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, as it talks about the church being the body of Christ, which really does give us a picture of it being part of Christ. In Ephesians 1, 22, and He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And so we see that church as being not just a group of people, but it is part of Christ, and it's part of Christ's work, and it's part of what Christ does here on this earth. Don't we often say that we're the only hands and the only feet that He has in this world? That demonstrates that we are part of Him. We are in communion with Him. And that's what Church of Christ demonstrates for us. And then there's what's also called the subjective use. For instance, when I say that the throw of Peyton Manning was fumbled, I don't mean the throw that Peyton Manning possessed. I mean that Peyton is the subject. We're on first name basis. Peyton is the subject who did the throwing. And so when we talk about the church or the assembly of Christ, what we really recognize is that we are the group of people who have been assembled by Christ. We are the church assembled by Christ. The reason we get to be a part of this church is because Jesus has collected us. Jesus, by His death on the cross, has set us apart and made us a distinct group of people. He is the one that has assembled us. Whether we're together in an assembly like this, or whether we're just the assembly of God's people, He is the one that has accomplished that. We haven't accomplished that. He has. What a powerful thing. As we consider this idea, two more that I want to share with you. Number four, genitive of content. So when I say that I've got a bowl of candy, I don't mean that the candy owns the bowl. I mean that the bowl is full of candy. And so when we talk about the church that is of Christ, we're talking about the church, the group of people that are full of Christ. Isn't that what Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17 demonstrates to us? In Ephesians chapter 3, let's begin in verse 14. In Ephesians 3:14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It talks about Christ who dwells in our hearts. We are the group of people who are full of Jesus Christ. Who wouldn't want to be a part of that group? And the fifth meaning for this construction that I think is really powerful and has application to us as we think about this church that we're claiming to be a part of is what's called source, the genitive of source. For instance, when I say the children of Abraham, I'm not really talking about the children that Abraham possesses. I'm talking about the children who come from Abraham, who spring from Abraham. I'm talking about him as their progenitor, as their source. And so when we talk about being children of God, we're talking about that same kind of idea. It's not just that he possesses us and owns us. It's that our source comes from him. We are a part of the church whose source is Christ. This reminds me of John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, John chapter 1, verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What was their source? Their source was not the will of man. Their source was not of blood. It wasn't of flesh. It was God. We are children of God. And when we talk about being the church of Christ, this is a similar use here. We have sprung from him. He is our source. Who wouldn't want to be a part of the group of people whose source of life and strength is Jesus Christ? Now, I want to say something that might be a little bit shocking to you, but when we look at what this says here in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, I want you to understand that when we truly understand what the church of Christ is, I could have just as easily entitled this sermon, "Why I Am a Member of the Church of God," and meant exactly the same thing and been just as scriptural. When we really understand what we're talking about. Because God is our source, as Christ is our source, as His Holy Spirit is our source. We are the group of people. This is so cool. When we're talking about the church that is of Christ or the church that is of God, we're talking about the church that belongs to God in Jesus Christ. We're talking about the church that is part of Christ, that is His body. We're talking about the group of people who have been assembled, who have been gathered together, who have been set apart by Jesus and by His death on the cross. I'm talking about getting to be a part of the group of people who are full of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about being a part of the group of people whose source is Jesus, the one who died for us on the cross. I ought to be able to stop the lesson right here and say, who wouldn't want to be a part of that? That's the group of people I'm talking about. So when I say that I am a member of the Church of Christ, this is what I'm talking about. And I get to be part of that, and you can be part of that, and many of you here are part of that. And what an awesome thing it is that we get to be a part of. Let's remember how truly amazing it is that Christ lets us be a part of His group of people, the people that are of Him, of God, of His Spirit. But let me go ahead and answer the question. So why do I want to be a part of that group? What is it about that group that I said, I got to be in that? In order to answer that question, I have to give you a little bit of background on me. I got to introduce you to me and let you know me just a little bit better. I am a sinner. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time telling you all the sins that I've committed. You're just going to have to trust me on that one. But I am certain that if I were to share with you all the sins that I have committed, I would become as loathsome to you as I am to myself. I am a sinner. And you're just going to have to trust me on that, because you're just going to have to remember what it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Which in the ESV, the Edwin Standard Version, actually says, "For Edwin has sinned and falls short of the glory of God." That's who I am. And so that means, as Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2 says, that I, by myself, am separated from God, because sin separates us from God. It means that I am subject to death, as Ezekiel 18:20 says, "The soul who sins shall die." I'm a sinner. And because of that, I have destroyed my relationship with God, and I am subject to the judgment and condemnation of death. And I'm just going to tell you that I want to be a part of the church that is of Christ, because I have become convinced that the answer to that problem, the solution to my problem, my separation from God, my judgment of death, is found in Christ's church. And it's not found anyplace else. Let me see if I can explain why I say this. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24, here's what it says. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. First of all, I want you to notice we're talking about coming to the church, to the assembly, to the ecclesia. When we've done that, we have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah chapter 2. We, as among all people, have come to Mount Zion. We have come to innumerable angels in festal gathering. We have come to the assembly, the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Now, here's what's really cool about this. Before you jump to concluding that firstborn here refers to Jesus, it does not. And here's why. I'm sorry, grammar lesson number 3. You see this word right here? Are. That's plural. That's plural. If it were referring to Jesus, would it be plural? No, if it were referring to Jesus, it would be singular. It would say the church of the firstborn who is enrolled in heaven. Here's the really cool thing about this church of the firstborn. This is a reference to everybody who is a member of this church. Everyone who is a member of Christ's church is a firstborn. Now, I understand that makes no sense to us. That's like saying I have 5 best friends. They can't all be best friends. One of them has to be the best friend, right? So when we talk about the firstborn, we say that one of them has to be the firstborn. Well, this is not talking about chronologically. This is talking ideologically. This is talking about the blessing of the firstborn. If you read in the Old Testament, you know that the firstborn received a double blessing. And the idea here is that our blessing as members of this church is so great, it's like every single one of us get to be the firstborn. It's like every single one of us get the double blessing that comes from God through Jesus Christ. This is the church that is filled with firstborn, that is filled with people that get the double blessing of the inheritance from Jesus Christ. I want to be a part of that. How about you? I think we all want to be a part of that. We are enrolled in heaven, as Philippians points out in chapter 3, that our citizenship is in heaven. We've also come to God when we've come to this church, who is the judge of all. We've come to the spirits of the righteous, made perfect. We get to be a part of the group of people that have been made perfect. That's what this church is. It's the group of people that have been made perfect. And when we come to this assembly, to this church, we have come to Jesus, who is the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Please understand, if you believe in Jesus Christ, and you believe that He died for the sins of the world, and you believe that His blood atones, please understand that you can only get to that blood in His church. You've only come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and you've only come to His blood when you've come into His church. You can't get there anyplace else. Only in His church. And so, we continue. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul tells the elders at Ephesus, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. Hey, by the way, for those of you who got a little bit concerned when I said I could say we're part of the church of God, I'm not the only one who says that. Here's Paul. Come to the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. With His own blood. He obtained it. He purchased it. He redeemed it by His blood. Why do I want to be a part of the church of Christ, the church of God? Because that's the only group of people that He purchased with His blood. He hasn't purchased anybody else with His blood. Just that group of people. I want to be a part of that group of people. Because when we are purchased by His blood, when we are redeemed by His blood, Romans chapter 3 points out that that's where justification is. You want to be justified? You want to be found innocent? For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Where's that redemption? Where's that propitiation? Where's that justification? Through His blood. Where's His blood? It was used to purchase His church. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Do you want forgiveness? There's only one group of people that's forgiven by Jesus Christ, and that's His church. Nobody else gets forgiven, just his church. I know that it was offered for all, and we get a little bit upset when we start hearing about this because we know Calvinists say something about it's only for a set number of people. We need to understand it was offered to all, but it only forgives those who are in his church. Nobody else gets forgiven. Please understand that. That's why evangelism is so important, brothers and sisters. Because the folks who are not in Christ's church will not be forgiven. They have not received the blood of Jesus Christ. They have not been purchased by his blood. So we have got to get the message of Jesus out to them so that they can be a part of his church. Be a part of the people that are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, purchased by him. We've got to get that message out. Consider what it says in Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 25 through 27. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, from our scripture reading tonight, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. You want to know why I want to be a part of the church of Christ? Because I am a sinner. I have spot and I have blemish, and that's my fault. And try as I might, I have not been able to clean that or scrub that off or do anything about that. But Jesus Christ has. He went to the cross, he was sacrificed, and he shed his blood, and he did it for his church. Jesus is not going to sanctify anybody but his church. He is not going to wash anyone but his church. He is not going to present anybody to himself blameless and without spot and beyond reproach except his church. So, brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, that is why I am a member of the Church of Christ. That is why I am a member of the group of people that are of Christ, that are of God. Born of God, because there is salvation nowhere else. And so let me ask you, are you a member? Let me go back up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I have to tell you, I don't want to be a part of these divisions that claim churchhood. I want to be a part of Christ's church. And that's it. I don't want to be a part of Luther's church or Francis's church, or I don't want to be a part of the church of Wesley or Smith, or I don't want to be a part of all that. I want to be a part of the church that is of Christ. I want to be a part of the church that is of God. I don't want to be a part of the churches that have man-made doctrines that are written and have creeds that have been written out and said, this is what you're supposed to do if you're going to be one of us. I just want to be a part of the church that springs from the strength of God through Jesus Christ. And that's it. What about you? What about you? Are you a member? Are you a part of the blood-bought people? Because we want to invite you to be a part of them tonight. If you want, you can go ahead and put your notes away. Brian's going to come on up. He thought I was going to spring the invitation on you real quick there. He's going to come up. He's going to lead us in a song. I want you to think about that question. So as you consider that question, I've got some bad news for you and I've got some good news for you. The bad news for you is simply this. If you want to be a part of the Church of Christ, you cannot join it. You cannot join the group of people that are of Christ. You just can't. It's not possible. You don't just show up and start paying dues and fill out an application in triplicate and now you've joined. It doesn't work like that. That's the bad news. The good news is Jesus Christ will add you. In Acts chapter 2, here's what it says on the day that that church was established. Day by day, Acts 2:46, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. He added to this group of people, to their number. Some translations try to make it super clear and say to the church. It's the same concept. The Lord added. You can be added to His people. So the question that we have then is, how do I get added? That's what I wanted to know. And that's what I want to share with you. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, people had cried out, "Brothers, what shall we do?" when they were convicted of their sins. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off." And in Acts 2:41 it says this, "So those who received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." You can't join it, but the Lord will add you. And if you want Him to add you, you've got to repent. You've got to turn from your path. You've got to turn from being your own king and turn to His path and surrender to His kingship by being baptized for the remission of sins, immersed in water, raised to walk in newness of life. I don't know why He chose baptism. Maybe because He knew 2,000 years later that's what people would argue about and refuse to do. Maybe that's because He knew that that would be a line in the sand, that even folks who said, "Yes, I kind of like Jesus," would say, "But I'm not going to do that." I don't know. But I know this. This is what He said. Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Do you want to be a part of the group of people that is of Christ, who belong to Jesus, who are part of Jesus, who have been assembled and gathered by Jesus, who are full of Jesus, whose life and strength comes from Jesus? If you want to be a part of that group of people, we're giving you an opportunity tonight to surrender to the King. We'll ask you, come forward right now as we stand and sing so you can respond to that message.